Am I electronic now? Yes, I am. We are continuing looking at our statement of faith, and we're currently looking at some of the truths that we hold as a body in agreement with Scripture. And we've been looking at the constant claims throughout the New Testament of who Jesus Christ is, His nature, and His accomplishments. And so we have this claim that Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that He was born to the Virgin Mary, that He is both fully God and fully man, that He lived a sinless life, and then He was crucified on the cross, executed, dying as a sacrifice for our sins, that He rose again in a physical body, a transformed body equipped for eternity, and that He now intercedes for all those who believe in Him as our high priest and advocate. And we're going to look at that last phrase a little bit today, of seeing Jesus in His current ongoing role on our behalf. And there's four words we'll try to look at today. Mediator. Intercessor. High priest and advocate. And if you'll turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this is a passage, there's so many amazing things about this passage. So we turn to this passage pretty frequently. But starting in verse 3 of 1 Timothy 2, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And so we have this clear statement, and I know that many of you, I also know that many of you live for my artwork. So I'm trusting that there is grace and forgiveness for my bad artwork. Pardon? Okay. This is my pathetic attempt to represent the amazing glory of God the Father. Okay. And the artwork I frequently put up is then I do another throne right next to it, and I put Jesus there, and then I draw you and I in Him, in Christ, because that's what Ephesians 2 is describing. But I want to do a little bit of different artwork out of this passage. So here we have, out of 1 Timothy 2, we have this description that there's one God and one mediator between man, Christ Jesus. And this sort of picture that we have this incredible chasm between you and I in relationship to God. We have this incredible natural chasm. It is an unavoidable chasm. Everybody stands on that side of the chasm, separated from God by sin. That is our natural state. It is everybody's natural state. And some of you may have seen, I think it was Navigators, but I'm not sure it was, you know, where back in the day, they did a picture sort of like this, where the cross bridges the gap. And that's an accurate picture. The Jesus dying on the cross is the process, is the means by which that gap was bridged. But I want to add a very particular aspect to this picture out of this passage, because the cross was the means. That's a real long arm holding hands. That here stands Jesus. He himself, personally, is the mediator between you and I and the Father. And one of the things this picture carries with it, and there's plenty of other passages, Romans 8, Galatians 4, other passages that make it real clear, that Jesus is bringing us into the Father's presence to be sons and daughters. So it's not just that he's saying, come over here and stand with us. He really is saying, everything I possess with the Father, everything in my transformed, accomplished ministry as the Son of God that so pleased the Father, I now share all of that with you. And I know other times we will go more and more into that, and we'll keep going into that for years ahead. But that this picture of Jesus is the mediator. Not just what he did, Jesus personally through what he did, but Jesus personally is our mediator. And as we look at this, and if we went to, we won't go to them right now, but if we were to go to Hebrews 8:6, 9:15, 12:24, we would keep seeing Jesus described as the mediator of a better covenant. The mediator of the new covenant. That here we are, there's the Father, and Jesus literally said, you have no hope over there, I'm going to be the bridge. And so through his death, he literally cleared a bridge for us across that chasm, he himself being that bridge. But it takes us to some things. So the passage that we read this morning, that Sid read for us in Romans 8. Let's turn to that passage for a moment. That now, as this mediator, Jesus isn't done. Jesus is absolutely not done. He is joyfully, very proactively still engaged as our mediator in some very specific ways. And in verse 34 of the passage that Sid read, it says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And in this passage, it's worth recognizing, if we were to look at the larger passage, Jesus is not simply interceding for sin. We're going to look a little more at that too. But that this Jesus is now interceding for what we need. So if we were to go back to the beginning of this passage, it talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for us because he knows, the Holy Spirit knows what we need. And the Holy Spirit also knows this. He knows the heart of the Father. So as he's taking my needs and the heart of the Father, he knows how to pray so that those are in union. That how my needs get met fits with the heart of the Father for me. And now the passage here in verse 34 is extending that, taking that to Jesus, where it's saying, Jesus also intercedes for us. And one thing I really like about this passage, and one reason I really wanted to make sure we included this passage in our study today, is that the beauty of this passage is understanding the intercession of Jesus is no longer between a supplicant and a hostile authority. So that is the beginning of the process. Because of this chasm, the justice, the judgment, the righteousness of God had nothing but bad news for me that I could look forward to, in fact, a terrifying certainty of judgment if I did not have this mediator who bridged that gap and brought me into the Father's presence with grace and with forgiveness and with welcome and with transformation as a son or as a son or a daughter for you. So that recognition that this transformation, now he's interceding for me, but it's not because now the Father is saying, boy, am I really angry at Rich. Every day he lets me down, and I really want to pay him back for that. And Jesus is saying, now hold on, Father. Try to keep it together. I died for Reg. And he sort of cools the Father down. I read a book, and I know I shared this with you guys some point in the past. And it was appalling to me. And it was an official book in the sense that it was meant to carry papal approvement for doctrine. It had the Vatican imprimatur? Yes. It had the proper stamp on it that said, this book teaches accurate doctrine. And the cardinal who wrote the book portrayed God as an angry God, and my only hope is to pray to Mary or one of the saints because they understand my weakness. And I needed to have a weak intercessor, somebody who'd struggled to hold back the Father. And even Jesus was portrayed as now, because he was sinless and perfect, he was also angry at my sin. And I needed a lower level mediator. And this passage here in 2 Timothy 2 is saying there is one mediator. Now, one of the things that I think is real important for us to understand, we have a different calling, different than this mediation or Jesus intercession, that actually equips us to intercede for one another. You guys get to pray for me. I get to pray for you. We get to pray for each other. We literally get to go into God's presence and intercede for each other. But I am not your intercessor, and you are not my intercessor to gain forgiveness. I don't need to talk to a priest. I don't need to talk to a pastor. I don't need to talk to an elder or a deacon and have them go into the Father's presence and ask for my forgiveness. So that now, because I have one perfect mediator, I get to go there myself. You get to go there yourself at your worst, weakest moment. And here this beautiful passage in Romans 8 is saying that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all in agreement that they all desire good for you. The work of Jesus has literally transformed the quality of your relationship with God forever. This is not a back and forth thing where Jesus and the Father argue about whether you're forgiven. It's a done deal. And now Father, Son, and Spirit are all in agreement. But here's one of the things. Go back to this passage in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And so there's a recognition that Jesus' intercession, again, now goes actually beyond simple forgiveness, majestic, incredible, miraculous forgiveness. But it goes beyond that to say, I know everything you need. I know everything you need, and I'm freely giving you all things through Christ. And the effectiveness of that goes into the verses right after it says in verse 34, Jesus, who also intercedes for us. Okay. Who also intercedes for us. Goes on to say this. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? In verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And the flow of thought in this passage that I hope you and I get a stronger handle on is that he's saying Jesus' intercession, his standing before the Father, representing my needs and my concerns, means that when I face tribulation, when I face distress or persecution or famine or sword, when I face any deprivation or any challenge, that I have this incredible thing Jesus is right there saying, Father, I know what Reg needs. And he's interceding for me and interceding for you. Now, he goes on. In fact, let's go to... I haven't written it up there yet. Let's go to Hebrews 4. Sorry, wrote that in the wrong section. Let's go to Hebrews 4 to look at this passage on Jesus being our high priest. Let's start in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we don't have time to go through everything, and Hebrews is an incredible book in terms of the way it unpacks the idea of Jesus being our high priest. We could look at passages that talk about he is our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So it goes to the Old Testament, and it points out the fact that Melchizedek was a high priest that represented God to Abraham. That Abraham stood before Melchizedek, offered tithes to God through Melchizedek. And it points out the fact that in that passage, we have no background for Melchizedek. We have no genealogy. We have no history. We don't know what happened to him before. We don't know what happened to him afterwards. He just shows up in Abraham's life as a representative of the God of the universe. And Abraham does him honor and receives blessing from Melchizedek. And now we have this prophecy that God says to Jesus, I assign you the role of high priest in the order of Melchizedek. No beginning, no end. And that now Jesus is our high priest forever. Go back just a little bit to chapter 2 of this passage, of this book, Hebrews. Let's go to verse 17. Therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And we could go on, but I'll stop there. And again, that idea that we now have a high priest who, just like a human high priest, understands the battle we're in. So when you face temptation, and you will every day, when you even face the evidence of your failure in the face of temptation, when you face weakness and sin, and now you're brokenhearted as you face that temptation, part of what this high priest does is he says, I'm here for you because I understand the nature of your battle. I live the nature of your battle. And I overcame, so now I'm ready to help you for the next step. I don't just understand your weakness. I'm here to equip you for authority and power and growth to overcome sin and temptation. Now, I would expect that everybody in the room, if everybody's honest, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but everybody in the room could say you have faced some moment of temptation when you felt utterly powerless to defeat that temptation. When you felt utterly powerless to say no to temptation and choose what was holy and righteous in God's eyes. And part of what's true for you and I as believers, and this is a hard thing for us to grow in, but it's important, that we're understanding this high priest says, it will never be true ever again that you are powerless in the face of temptation. It may feel that way. It may be an overwhelming and compelling feeling of hopelessness and helplessness. But this high priest, who understands our weakness, now has authority to do something for us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. So actually, it's worth recognizing what he's saying. If you pay attention to the truths of this book, and obviously not just this book, but all the writings in the New Testament, you're being equipped to overcome sin. That's important. He's not just saying, well, too bad about that sin thing. Fortunately, we're forgiven. I'm giving you power and authority to keep growing and overcoming sin. But then he also says this. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the glorious, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And so here, that advocate, and many of you are very familiar with this word advocate. It's a legal term. That word means like a defense attorney. And so we have this advocate. That word is also translated in the New Testament as helper. Because there's another layer to the word advocate. So he is my defense attorney. He is standing before the Father as my defense attorney. He is standing before the accuser. Because that's where the accusation comes from. Please remember this. The Father is no longer your accuser. The Father loves the finished work of Jesus Christ. He is in full agreement with the finished work of Jesus Christ. So now Revelation tells us that the accuser of the brethren is the one still trying to carry the torch of your old records, of your old resume. But that Jesus is our defender. But that word advocate, again, also means, so he's our defense, but this word also means is he supports our cause. And once again, I'm amazed at how messy my notes can get, but there it is. He also supports our cause, that he's for you. And again, that's in the Romans 8 passage. God is for you. So he is our advocate as our defense, but he's also our advocate because he's saying, you know what? As soon as you were defeated by sin, because remember the passage is saying, when we sin, we have this advocate. He defends us. But now he says, what is the most important thing? What are among the range of things that Reg needs now that he's fallen into sin? The first thing he needs is forgiveness. And that's what this passage is about. The end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 is initially about forgiveness. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. But now I need something else. If someone's going to support my cause after I've sinned, I need someone who will now equip me and help me to grow, who will now help me and equip me to overcome sin. And John says, keep paying attention to the whole book, because that's the truth of this book, is that now the work of Jesus Christ is available to help you overcome sin. So, again, as long as there's at least two of us together, at any one point in time, some of us are going to be, at least two of us will be struggling with sin. At least two of us will be struggling to grow. And so that recognition that now you get to examine, and this is not just a doctrinal study. We're not just looking at the statement of faith as a doctrinal statement to pin on the wall. That these truths about how Jesus is your advocate, these truths about how Jesus knows what you need next, and he's supporting your cause, and he's working for it, and Father, Son, and Spirit in agreement are seeking what you need next, that you and I would take that more aggressively into our thinking in the week ahead, so that you and I never say, I had to sin. I wasn't ready for that. And there are many moments that we don't see temptation coming. Many moments. Hopefully, if we do see it coming, we get ready. But I would say the vast majority of temptations are just spur-of-the-moment temptations. Something occurs, someone says something, someone does something, something's put in front of us, something doesn't work, and now we have a temptation to turn to something besides God for effectiveness. We turn to something besides God for the satisfaction of a need or an appetite. We turn to something besides God for security or for a peaceful vision of our future. We turn to something besides God, and we didn't see that moment coming. And part of this beauty of this advocate is this advocate saw it coming. So I'm encouraging you, I'm hoping for you, I'm hoping and praying for you and I, that we would actually gain a larger vision. If Jesus is my high priest, if he is my mediator, if he is my interceder, if he's my advocate, how will I pray different? How will I think different? How will I choose different when I face my moment either of unexpected temptation or when I face my unexpected moment of need, when I face unexpected tribulation or difficulty, or even if I totally see it coming and it's a pattern I've struggled with for years, how will I face that moment where I turn that moment into an opportunity to be praising Jesus? Jesus, you are prepared in this moment to be my mediator, my high priest, my intercessor, and my advocate. You're here to support my cause. You know what I need next. And I want to go slow enough into this moment. And I'm saying that on purpose. I think frequently that's part of our wisdom. I need to go slow enough in my thinking and choosing into this moment that I make sure I keep pausing to receive what you've prepared. I keep pausing to say I repudiate my own strength and my own wisdom to choose your life, Jesus Christ, dwelling in me. I choose your wisdom and the mind of Christ dwelling in me. I choose the confidence, Father, that you've prepared what I need to overcome temptation in this moment. And there's so many other passages we could go that repeat these truths over and over and over again. So please actually try to predict. Not because you're going to get it all right, but try to predict one of those very likely moments for you this week. Dealing with a child, dealing with a husband, dealing with a friend, a neighbor, dealing with your inner thought life, dealing with your environment and the ways that environment presents temptation, dealing with the difficulties of your week, where you will be tempted to seek or depend on something besides God for security and help. But whatever that moment will look like, that I would encourage you right now, in fact, everybody close your eyes for a minute here. Try to envision that moment of need for real. Ask for the help of the Holy Spirit right now to envision that moment. That might be this afternoon. It might be Monday. It might be Friday. But you're envisioning a moment of need. When you face temptation, when you face difficulty, when you face some insufficiency. And now I want you to picture and imagine in that moment lifting your heart to worship a God who has prepared what you need for that moment. Where you're actually praising Jesus in real words. You're choosing right now, sitting in your chair on a Sunday afternoon in church, you're choosing that in that moment you will begin praising Jesus Christ, that he is prepared to be your fully effective mediator, high priest, intercession, and advocate in that moment. And that you go slow enough to ponder with him what that means you will say or do different next. That something will be different in the next moment of choice because you and I paused to choose this very effective mediator and advocate on our behalf. Let's pray together. Father, as always, we know that we are just barely getting spoonfuls of truth out of oceans that you've prepared for us. But I pray, Father, very real, that your Spirit would be helping me and helping each one of us, that we would take the spoonful of truth and the spoonful of vision, this picture of your Son, not just bridging the gap through his death, but now actively advocating on our behalf, actively seeking what we need, actively interceding, knowing the tribulation or the temptation we're ready to face, well prepared for the moment, and that our week would be more victorious, more hopeful, more joyful, more triumphant, and more filled with an awareness of your loving presence. Father, for you, all of this is about love. You're not just carrying out a big religious plan for the world. You're loving me. You're loving each one of us individually. And all of this is the outpouring of your love through your Son. Jesus, I pray that your Spirit would be equipping us, that we would see those moments as opportunities to receive and enjoy you loving us this effectively, and our very willingness to receive it and believe it and act on it is how we love you back. That we believe you and we love you back with that belief. Father, thank you for your Son, conceived by your Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, fully God, fully man. Father, thank you for your Son, who despite his sinful life was willing to die under the condemnation of our sin to be our sacrifice for forgiveness. And now thank you that he lives eternally as our high priest, our advocate, our intercessor, and our mediator. Thank you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.